So I don't get to dismiss the kids this morning because they're already rehearsing, but why don't we pray for them anyway? Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the children and for how you love them and how you love each of us as your children too. Lord, we ask that you would be here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would fill this place, and that we would have a great time together. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Nathan, are you doing? Thanks. Let's start this morning by reading the scripture together. It's a long passage. We're not going to go through everything in detail, but it's broken down, I think, into four slides, right, Nathan? So we'll keep going. Thank you, Lord, for your scripture. All right, so you may have been wondering what this little envelope is. This is our little activity this morning, and it's entitled A Matter of Taste. Actually, I did this with the youth at the conference. So each of you has a small envelope. In the envelope, you have two pieces of candy and one little white strip of paper. So this small strip of paper is impregnated with a chemical called phenylthylcarbamide, or PTC for short. So some people are able to taste this chemical, and some people are not. It all kind of depends on your genetics. Everyone has two sets of chromosomes, two sets of genetic material, one from each parent. And if you have two non-tasting genes, you'll taste this and it'll taste just like paper. It won't taste like anything. If you have one tasting gene for PTC and one non-tasting gene, then it'll taste slightly bitter. But if you have two tasting genes for PTC, it'll taste horrible. Okay, everyone, put it in your mouth. Okay, I could tell the tasters. And that's why I gave you the candy. The candy is to take away the bitter taste in your mouth. If you're a non-taster, you just get free candy. All right. How many people did not taste anything? Did not taste anything? Well, quite a few non-tasters here. Okay. How many people tasted a little bit of bitterness? A little bit of... Okay, good. And how many people thought it tasted terrible, horrible? All right, very good. You guys are the super tasters. You might have been the cupbearer to the king. Who knows? Actually, I'm going to eat my candy. So this illustration was just to show that there are so many ways that we are all different, ways that you cannot even tell by looking at a person. But it really affects the way that you experience the world. Two people might be in the exact same world, but experience things very differently. And for that reason, oftentimes unity is a challenge. Sorry. All right. So why? Why have unity? Well, in Psalm 133:1, behold, how good and pleasant it is for brothers to dwell in unity. That seems a little obvious, but it is. It's good and it's pleasant. So it's something we should desire. But also in John 17:20-23, these are the words of Jesus. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. This is Jesus' prayer for us, that we would be brought into complete unity, and our unity will bear witness to the world of Jesus' love. So now, what is unity? So I think I made this, I tried to, it's pretty incredible that I Googled what is unity, what is Christian unity, and I couldn't find a really good, concise definition. But here's one that I came up with. It is oneness of mind and practice based on what? A shared relationship with Jesus Christ. And what is unity not? Unity is not uniformity. I think I have that slide. Right. Because as you know, we are all unique in many ways. We are created differently for different purposes. All right, I'm about to tell you a joke, and this just so you'll know to laugh. All right, it's a joke that I heard told by Nikki Gumbel of the Alpha series. It's a very popular basic Christianity course. Did anyone take Alpha? All right, good job, guys. Okay, so I'm just going to tell you this joke verbatim, the way that he told it, because it's so good. But I will confess, I don't even know what all the words mean in this joke. The other thing I would ask too is that you imagine that I am speaking in a charming British accent. All right, so a man is standing in the middle of the Golden Gate Bridge, admiring the view And another tourist comes up, and he starts doing the same. And the first man, he hears the guy say, "What an awesome God." And so he turns to him, and he says, "Oh, are you a Christian?" And the guy says, "Yes, I am a Christian." And he says, "So am I." And they shake hands. And then he says, "Are you a liberal or a fundamental Christian?" And he says, "I'm a fundamental Christian." And he says, "So am I." And they smile and nod at each other. And then he says, "Are you a covenant or dispensational fundamental Christian?" And he says, "Well, I'm a dispensational fundamental Christian." And he says, "So am I." And they slap each other on the back. And then he says, "Are you an early acts, mid acts, or late acts dispensational fundamental Christian?" And he says, "Why, I'm a mid acts dispensational fundamental Christian." And he says, "So am I." And they agree to exchange Christmas cards every year. And then he says, "Are you an Acts 9 or Acts 13 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian?" And he said, "I'm an Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian." And he says, "So am I." And they hugged right there on the bridge. And then he said, "Are you pre-trib or post-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian?" And he said, "I'm a pre-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian." And I said, and he said, "So am I." And they agreed to exchange kids for the summer. Then he said, "Are you a 12-in or 12-out pre-trib Acts 9 mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian?" And he said, "I'm a 12-in pre-trib Acts 9, mid-Acts dispensational fundamental Christian." And he said, "You heretic," and he pushed him off the bridge. So that's kind of funny, but it's kind of sad, because that's how it is, right? So unity does not mean we have the exact same theology. So our next question is, so unity is with whom? So if we look back at our scripture in verses 1 through 3, we can see that Paul is saying, he's imploring us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, with all humility, gentleness, and patience, and showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So, who is this one another? In a minute, I'm going to show you a video. Hopefully it works. But I'll tell you, set it up a little bit. I'll tell you about Nicholas Winton, who some of you may be familiar with. Nicholas Winton was a 29-year-old stockbroker in Great Britain when he became alarmed at the plight of the Jews in Czechoslovakia just before the outbreak of World War II. And he organized a rescue operation that brought approximately 669 Jewish children from Czechoslovakia to safety in Great Britain. After the war, actually, no one really knew anything about this story, and it remained virtually unknown until his wife found a scrapbook. In 1988, she found a scrapbook, and it was from the year 1939, and this scrapbook was filled with children's photos, and it had a complete list of every child that had been rescued. So this video that we're going to see, it's of a British TV show called That's Life. And Winton was invited to this show without him knowing why.
all the letters. But back here is the list of all the children. This is Vera Dearmont, now Vera Gissing. We did find her name on his list. Vera Gissing is with us here tonight. Hello, Vera. And I should tell you that you are actually sitting next to Nicholas Winton.
Hello. And it was just so wonderful, so terribly, terribly touching.
Can I ask, is there anyone in our audience tonight who owes their life to Nicholas Winton? If so, could you stand up, please?
I had to practice watching that last night so I wouldn't cry when I was, yeah, but it didn't work. I felt like this is such a beautiful picture. It was a picture of a group of people who were saved while they were in a helpless state, and they were gathering together to express their gratitude and love for their Savior. The one thing they had in common was the fact that they were saved by this man. And I think that's the one thing we have in common. So let's look again at the passage, Ephesians 4, 1 through 3. Therefore I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we see the word preserve, and that would imply that the unity of the Spirit was already in place. This would refer to the unity that we have as fellow children of God because of our common Savior. Kind of our positional unity. So this past fall conference, I was not able to hear Paul Metzger speak, although honestly, I think I had more fun being with the youth. But anyway, I did read Paul Metzger's book entitled Connecting Christ, it subtitled How to Discuss Jesus in a World of Diverse Paths. In its fourth chapter, which is entitled Why We Should Apologize, he spoke of the need for Christians to be redemptive in their witness and make apologies for the past and present failures of the church. He believes that such confession has a significant role in our Christian witness today. He used one of the examples of Christian missionaries who committed atrocities to the Native Americans. I know we like to distance ourselves from these people. We like to say that they are not true Christians. But history seems to indicate that they actually probably were Christians. They probably shared with us the saving grace of Jesus, but they had things wrong. Dr. Metzger also reminds us that righteous prophets of the old, like Ezra and Daniel, they identified themselves with all the people, with the unrighteousness of the people, and they repented collectively for their sin. So it may be like that one uncle you have in your family. You know, you're related, but he's kind of the inappropriate guy that everyone always is apologizing for. And I think every family has one of those uncles. And if you don't think you have one of those uncles, then you probably are that uncle. I'm just kidding. I mean, our family doesn't have one of those uncles. Wait a minute. But we're supposed to strive to preserve our unity. And we might find that we might be united with people that we might not always want to be with. All right, so next question. Unity. How? So I have another very powerful video clip here that we'll watch.
Well, if there can be no arrangement, then we are at an impasse.
I'm afraid so. I can't compete with you physically, and you're no match for my brains.
You're that smart.
Let me put it this way. Have you ever heard of Plato, Aristotle, Socrates?
Yes.
Morons.
Okay. Plato, Aristotle, Socrates. Okay, so I just wanted to continue the trend of doctors showing Princess Bride clips. But the character of Vicini is obviously a very arrogant, seemingly intelligent, or at least in his own mind, very intelligent. But I feel like that is the way oftentimes we may present ourselves when we're confronted that someone who doesn't completely agree with us. So going back to the text again, Ephesians 4, 2 through 3, how are we supposed to get unity? This is how: with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And again, we see Paul in Colossians 3, 12 through 14. So, as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, you also should. Beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. So I think you may see a theme here. This is how we're supposed to preserve unity in the body. I think making an effort to understand one another is always helpful. Being empathetic. As we saw with the taste test, we are all created in very different ways. You might imagine a scenario where you're out eating with a friend and your friend is eating something and they go, "Oh, this is so good. And you got to try it." And he gives you some and you eat it and you go, I don't really like it. Have you had that happen to you before? And then what does your friend always say? "What is wrong with you? This is delicious." Now, if you know that you carry two of the PTC tasting genes, you might say, "No, what is wrong with you, you non-taster?" But you wouldn't do that because that wouldn't be kind and gentle and humble. But if you never took the taste test, you might actually believe that there is something wrong with you. And I think a lot of people have been hurt, maybe even in the church, for people asking them, "What is wrong with you?" when they have a difference. And there are so many differences. It's just differences in the ways our mind work, in the way that we think, in the way that we experience the world because of the color of our skin. So oftentimes there can be deep hurts, and this may inform the way that we develop even our thinking and our theology even. So making an effort to understand. So there are a lot of things besides theology that can divide us as well. As a pediatrician, I believe that it is very important to immunize all my patients to protect them against certain diseases. However, I have a lot of patients whose parents do not want them immunized. And a lot of these patients are from Christian families too. And I came to realize that this was an area that I really needed to approach with humility and gentleness. And I confess it was difficult for me at first because I feel so passionately about the safety of children and immunizations. But I have reached a point now where I can respect these parents and respect the right to choose and not fall into that easy prey of the arrogant, intelligent doctor. So I tell these parents that I respect them. They have every right not to immunize, because I believe that vaccinations are the best for the child, and I always want what's best for the child. I'll keep talking to them about it, but in a very humble and gentle way. And so this has really helped my relationships with my parents, and a lot of these parents come to trust me and later on do decide to immunize. And yet a lot of the parents learn to trust me and decide still not to immunize as well, too. But what I had to do is I had to decide, well, what's the most important thing? And a lot of people get very, very passionate about their causes. And you could say that, well, it is not godly to put your child at risk, but I think that God is above those things. And so I leave it up to the Lord because the reality is too that it doesn't help. It's not effective to try to browbeat someone into your way of thinking. So I went to medical school in New York City, and one of my favorite lunches on the go was a hot dog from the street vendor. So there's a certain brand of hot dog called Hebrew National. I don't know if you've heard of this company, but they make a kosher hot dog, meaning that it was made in accordance with the Jewish laws so that good Jews could eat these hot dogs. So can you read what the motto says down there? It says, "We answer to a higher authority." That's one of my favorite mottos of any company. And so the implied selling point is that they have even higher standards than the U.S. government for their product. And I think we as believers have higher standards as well. You know, we are called as U.S. citizens, we're called to be good citizens, law-abiding, but Jesus calls us even further to be compassionate, kind, humble, gentle, patient with one another. So looking back at our text, Ephesians 4, 15 through 16. "But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." So I love the picture of the body of Christ. And I love these metaphors and analogies, and I love to kind of push them, and I usually push them too far. But, for example, our bodies, they have bilateral symmetry. You know, we have a right eye and a left eye, a right ear, a left ear, a right arm, and a left arm. And if you were to use avian terminology, you'd have a right wing and a left wing. And so, okay, I know I pushed it too far, but but my point is, do you think perhaps that God has placed believers on both sides of the aisle politically? And do you think that maybe God himself and Christ as the head has sovereign control over everything? So, which brings us to the last point, and that is unity here at Faith Bible Church. So what does that look like? So back to our text. And he gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man or woman, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all. So back in verse 2, we were called to preserve the unity of the Spirit, our positional unity. But here, we are to equip the saints, build up the body of Christ, until we attain the unity of the faith, meaning we have not yet achieved this. This is the practical work for the actual outward manifestation of our unity. So, we in leadership, this is our charge. We're charged with equipping the saints to attain this. And we've been talking about unity today and the importance of love as the perfect bond of unity. We've talked about how this is Jesus' desire and how our unity should be a witness to the world of his love. But we also see how doctrine is important. We need to be firm in the truth, not tossed here and there by waves. We need to be mature and wise, not prone to falling prey to the trickery of men. And so I know that within Faith Bible Church, we have people with difference of opinions on certain political and social issues. I know that there are people who have differences in theology. And you may or may not be surprised that this is also the case on the elder board. In fact, a while back, I asked members of the board if maybe I should step down because my views on certain issues differed. But I was encouraged to stay. And since then, I've been committed to holding on to my views, but holding on to my views with open hands, just to allow for submission for inspection anytime. Very recently, I met with one of my fellow elders for coffee. This was literally a practice what you preach type of thing, because on paper, he and I were probably the farthest apart in terms of our theology. Which isn't that far, really, but he suggested that we meet at this place called Common Ground Coffee and Cupcakes. he said, no pun intended, but the funny thing is that despite our differences, It seems like when we are making practical decisions, we almost always make the same decisions, and we almost always agree. And I found that talking to him was just so encouraging because I appreciated the perspective that he brings that oftentimes is a little different than mine. But more than that, I appreciate the gentle and humble manner in which he brings it. And it made me really optimistic about us as a church moving forward, and that unity was not just something that was just like a pipe dream, but is something that can be achieved. So I think it says here, let's pray. I'm sure I had something else to say, but what I would ask of you, all of you, is that everything that I've said, you would receive with open hands. Don't hold on to it too tight. I don't have it all figured out. And if you hear something that you don't agree with, and not just me, anyone up here, don't go out church shopping right away. Give us a chance and we can talk about things. So I do believe, though, that our church can be a picture of unity to the world that is relevant and appealing. Okay, thank you. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. Thank you for bringing every person here and the fact that we can be united in your love. Lord, we praise you for your goodness to us, and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.